Good morning. It's a blessing to be with everybody this morning. If you could open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that's where we're going to pick up in our study, verse-by-verse study through 2 Corinthians. And we're going to get started in this text. I love these passages, and I'd like to just say a word of prayer with you as we get started. I thank you, God, that we can learn together. I thank you, God, that we can study and listen to you. I ask, God, you'd give us ears to hear. We come into this building, people come from all sorts of backgrounds and places, and yet we need to hear you ultimately. And I just ask you'd work through different verses and statements, and you'd minister to our hearts, God. God, we need you. Just ask Holy Spirit that you'd be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's read chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. We come to that part of the letter. Next two chapters, Paul is addressing something he's brought up before, and he's preparing the Corinthian church for, and that is this offering that he wants to collect from the churches in Macedonia and Greece for the Jerusalem church, because the Jerusalem church is in distress. It seems there's a lot of poverty in the Jerusalem church. So he is sending out this letter to also prepare to collect an offering from the Gentile churches for Jerusalem. Now, the suffering of the Jerusalem church, if you would, just to give you a little background so we know where we're at, turn to Acts chapter 11. You may remember these verses, but this may be why they're suffering in Jerusalem. But Acts chapter 11, a couple books before 2 Corinthians, Acts 11, verse 27. Acts 11, verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Jerusalem. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You see here, Saul is Paul. Paul was involved at another time with bringing relief to the Jerusalem church. Specifically, there's a prophet, Agabus, as we read here, at this time, that prophesies there's going to be a great famine. We know historically there was, and it was in different parts at different times. It was in the area of Judea in the mid-40s A.D. Claudius reigned from 41 to 54 A.D., and in the mid-40s A.D., there was this famine in Judea. Now, 2 Corinthians is about 10 years later. So it's possible, it's connected to that, that maybe there's an ongoing economic strain that the Jerusalem church has been enduring, and there's great distress and poverty. It could be. Or maybe it's just persecution. We know that persecution is something that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, as they came to Christ, they began to experience more and more. I think of a man that I have known for a while. I remember once we even showed his video, but he was living in the area, but he was a Muslim in Jordan. And he had a dream about Jesus. He shares his dream. But anyway, this Muslim man became a Christian as a result. Well, when he told his family, I remember him telling me the story. When he told his family he had become a Christian, a Muslim family, they took all of his stuff. He was a young student in college, and they threw it all out on the street. And he was banned from his family. And then in Jordan, even going to a church, the church was nervous of having a Muslim that had become a Christian in their church. because of just the way it is in Jordan. So the believers had to meet with him secretly, but instantly coming to Christ, sharing that with his family, started great distress and poverty and just difficulty for him. This may be the situation with the Macedonian believers also. Not Macedonia, but the Jerusalem church. And that may be part of the reason why Paul is bringing this gift, gathering this offering from other churches to help them. You know, I take that. I just think of what's going on in Ukraine. You know, you look at all the images of what is happening in Ukraine, right? You see there are people's lives that in just a day, in hours, their life completely flipped upside down greatly, right? They start getting bombed, this brutal invasion by Russia. 5 million plus have had to leave their home just on the spot, leave what they have, go to other countries. There are other countries now that have got millions of people living among them. And just all of the distress, all the difficulty of suffering in that context as refugees, and then those that have remained in their country. I just think of that situation. But it is also true, as you watch the TV or whatever, and I read my emails, there are a lot of churches. You see a lot of churches that are there, isn't it true? Ministries, Christians that are trying to make a difference. It's just always that way, especially the church. When there's a crisis in the world, when there's great human suffering, you're going to especially find churches there making a difference. Missionaries, Christian missions, they're giving out the cup of cold water. They're trying to give hope in the midst of what may seem hopeless, trying to give comfort. It's just true. We've witnessed it many times as a church, as we've gone to places. I think of the time after Katrina, going down there with some chaplains right after and being able to go into some of the places you normally couldn't go. But at night, where it's just total destruction, communities destroyed within those miles of the coast. If you drove along and you saw a light, because all the power is destroyed, everything's destroyed. If you saw a light, almost every time I was there in those early days, we would go there. It was a believer who had set up shop with a tent, you know what I mean? And is trying to help people. A church. I remember one time in Slidell in Louisiana, some believers came from the north because Slidell was essentially destroyed, you know, and people's homes. And it wasn't even his church. And I think I remember he didn't get permission to do this. Maybe eventually got it, but he cut a hole in the side of a church building. So, because bringing relief in, helping people, people's homes are destroyed. We got to do something radical, and believers coming and making a difference. It was just what I saw when I was there. And it's just true, isn't it? We see that. I remember after 9/11, this church, we went down within 2 weeks, many believers, all that distress and, you know, praying with people, we began to minister. I think for a year, nearly every weekend, I went down to New York City, part of planning a crusade with Mike McIntosh, and we did outreaches and just loving a city that was just shaken at 9/11. Katrina, going down there. I think of Haiti right after the earthquake. Going with a doctor from our church down to Dominican and a group of people flying on a charter plane over to Haiti because you couldn't fly in at the time. And just the crazy destruction. Hundreds of thousands of people died in an earthquake. Suffering, great suffering. And what can we do? So it led to support and mission from this church. People from this church also going on trips. I think Katrina for a year or two, quite a few teams went from this church. That's just something we've done. I think of COVID. When COVID got going, you know, we don't always promote what we do, and, you know, we tend to be low-key, and we're not very good at self-promotion, if we even should be, I don't know. But there were gals in our church, well, related to our church, there was a team in our church and some older gals that are related to us that were making caps for doctors and nurses because of all, just the burden for these people that are working crazy hours. And so my apartment, my wife was involved with that. Hundreds of these caps coming in, being put into little packages and wrapped and chocolate and information about Christ and prayer cards and radio cards and just hundreds. Went out to all kinds of doctors and nurses, churches. You know, that's what the church does, right? People are hurting. People in distress. Some of you have been down to Mexico where we built houses. India, helping build orphanages. Different places of the world. Many things. In fact, Steve Sutton is here again. I pointed you out last service. And you're in the same seat. That makes it easy. But Steve, I keep pointing them out. I pointed them out at the men's breakfast yesterday, by the way. And the men's breakfast was really blessed. Men, you should go. Steve is, you know, was in this church for a long time. God called him. He's in Cambodia. And so he's with us right now from Cambodia. And because he's there, we've been over to Cambodia. He's in a crazy different part of the world. From this area, the love of God got a hold of him. And he's out and helping and loving and serving and ministering to the poor. Married a Cambodian gal, got children, and he's, I joke, I say he's a Hudson Taylor of Cambodia. I've met people that know him in Cambodia. But, you know, people hurting, poor people, the needs around the world. And so Paul, in this letter, he's writing a letter to a church. He's going to speak of another church in the example of the church, and you're going to see this heart of Christ in the church and what it does to us and the way God works in us and through us. Well, you know, looking at Ukraine, I've had this way, you know, it's hard to watch, isn't it? I remember, you know, watching black and white videos of Hitler. You've seen them, right? School. And reading books. I've read many books about the Holocaust and all this stuff. When I read that stuff, see that stuff, I'm like, man, if I was alive back then, I pray I would do something. Pray we'd just sit there and watch and listen. Well, anyway, Ukraine. My wife and I, my daughter, we were supposed to be going to Israel with the Israel team, and that's from a trip that was planned years ago. COVID hits. Now, finally, you know, the trip is going, and we're going to go finally. And now the war happens, and my wife and I start saying to each other, we shouldn't be going to Israel on a tour. We should be going to Poland or something. Look what's going on. That's where we should be going. Well, as we talked about it, you know, you can't get your money back from your Israel trip. I mean, we don't have any additional money, so, you know, we're going to go to Israel, and we'll minister and be ministered to there. Anyway, many of you know, but my life changed very much the morning we were supposed to leave. As a result, we did not go to Israel. Team went. But we are getting essentially all our money back, which was so unexpected, because you can't get your money back. Because my mom went to heaven that morning, we're getting all our money back. But as a result, we're now going to France. My mom's from France, and we're going to go be with her family. So we have the money, and we're going to go to France. Well, anyway, we're going to France, and we start, you know, working through the details with my family over there and planning how we're going to do this. And so we thought, and I started looking. I'm like, it's $100 to go to Hungary. And I have contact with missionaries over there, whatever. I started communicating with them. We're extending our trip. We're going in a couple weeks. We're going to go 2 extra days. We're going to go to Hungary, Budapest. We're meeting already. I'm meeting with a pastor in Debrecen who's going to take me to a Ukrainian refugee camp. It was a Christian camp, and there's 111 Ukrainians there. We're meeting with pastors in Budapest and different ones because, you know, the refugees have gone into Poland, and then they've gone into Hungary too. You don't hear as much because Hungary is smaller with a smaller population. But go over for just a couple days and look around and go, God, what can we do? What can we do? It's true. There's crisis all around the world, isn't there? There's need all around the world. There's need out our front door. And we do things. We do food distributions, as you just heard, and we minister as much as we can locally. We've gone all sorts of different places. But what is unique about this moment with Ukraine, it is a crisis. It's a crisis with a lot of people. And so in that way, because many are hurting suddenly, going there and whatever it is, I want you to pray about it. I'm going to go. You can pray for our trip and then come back. And hopefully God gives some sort of vision for the Calvary Chapels in New England, ways that we can send resources, prepare material to send, maybe even go on trips. Maybe you want to pray. Maybe you're listening to me right now and you're like, dude, I'm a contractor. I would go in a second to help build out something or help somebody fix their home. Or maybe I love working with kids. I'd go in a moment to a camp. And I already know there's opportunity for this summer to do those very things. So I say that because of our text. Listen to our text as we go through it. As Paul describes the heart of the church. This is the church. So now, Romans, if you've studied Romans with us, which we went through not too long ago, another point I want to make about Paul collecting the money is Paul also wants to bring money from the Gentile church to the Jewish church in Jerusalem because he wants to help bring and cultivate that unity. Of course, there should be unity. But as you know, historically, for centuries, two different worlds, Jewish world, Gentile world, hostility like crazy. And now this incredible mystery the prophet spoke of has come to pass. You have the church. You have the church where there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no more ethnic division. There's no gender division, no gender of social class. There's no sort of division. We're all one before the cross. And so Paul knows that, and this is the reality, but there's still this world of history and the Jews and the Gentiles. They're very cautious and standoffish. And Paul wants to use the gift from the Gentile church. You can only imagine, right? Paul comes with this gift to the poor believers that are suffering in Jerusalem. He says, these are from your Gentile brothers. And if they had any pride against them, you know what I'm saying? They're going to go, oh, wow, that's really amazing. And then when they hear some of the churches are very poor that have given for that, it's going to help cultivate the unity. So that's why he's also doing it. Now, Paul is prepared for this. Would you just turn? And we're getting the background, and then we're going to dig into our text. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just look a little bit back. Because Paul, in his first letter that we studied before, told them about this and prepared them. So now he's responding, and he's further preparing for his visit. But read in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So now he says, now concerning, if there's even been communication, it appears, before this. And he's bringing it up in his first letter, and now he's bringing up a second letter. So he's prepared them for this. It's been a year, and it's time for them to follow through with it. Now, I personally love these chapters, and as Paul brings up this subject again, he does extensively, and because he does it extensively, we have the longest teaching on giving in our New Testament, on Christian giving, and it's just wonderful, the heart. I hope you love these chapters when we're done. But one of the verses is chapter 9, verse 8, that has been one of my favorite verses of all time. And many years ago, when I was still working in my old career, and God was calling me to ministry, and I felt so ill-prepared, no seminary degree, so little training, knowing God was calling me to come to the Boston area, assist Christian Radio, plant a church, so overwhelming, and getting ready to leave my career, the perfect career that I always wanted, and overwhelmed at my inadequacy. One day I read this verse. I read it in the NIV. It's such a beautiful verse. Just to give you an example of some of what's in our chapters here. This is the NIV of 2 Corinthians 9, 8, if you have it. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. I was like, that is the most wonderful thing I've ever read at that time. God, you will make all grace abound to me, that in everything, at all times, having all that I need, will abound in every good work as we set out. So I made back then I printed out a little map of Massachusetts, put Worcester, Boston, Fitchburg, put it on my refrigerator. Big, bold letters, I put that scripture on that refrigerator. And it was there for the couple months before. I even taught at one of the staff devos at the large church I was at from that passage, because it ministered to me. God's saying to me, I got it taken care of. All the grace and favor you need, you'll see. And I tell you what, I've been here now another half of my life. I've been here as long as I wasn't, you know, half my life I've been here now. I can say on the stage this morning, it is true. It is true. We've had all that we've ever needed. And even to step out, maybe this homeschooling thing, you know, step out, you're just like, how are we going to do this? I don't know. What are we going to do? Are you hungry? I got no idea. And then you see the grace of God meet you. You see God write this story, do all kinds of things. He will make all the grace abound to you. It's one of those principles in the midst of this giving that I think is really beautiful. Anyway, back to chapter 8. Let's start digging into our verses this morning. We're going to consider the title of this message is the grace of giving. This is the first part. Specifically today, we're going to look at seven characteristics of the grace of giving. I've divided this up into three studies. The first study today will be the characteristics, seven characteristics of the grace of giving. We will then look at seven reasons for the grace of giving. And then the last study will be the seven results of the grace of giving. This chapter divides out really easy. So 7 points this morning, just describing to you the characteristics of the grace of giving. Now, the word grace is used a lot in chapter 8 and chapter 9. The Greek word is charis. I count 10 times, although not every time the Greek word is there, it's translated as grace, but most of the times it is. 7 times in chapter 8, 3 times in chapter 9. And you may not automatically associate the word grace with giving, but it's part of that same heart. The true heart of giving, there is this, if you have the true heart of giving, you understand this grace. The word charis can be defined this way, one of the definitions. An outward grace, such as beauty, charm, loveliness, kindness, goodwill, gratitude, delight, pleasure. In the context of these chapters, it's describing the heart of God. The heart of God where he wants to come and bring goodness to others. His grace. That is the grace that is here. When I know him and I have that grace, I've been touched by that grace, I now have this heart that I want to go out and with that goodness, I want to touch other people's lives. I want to make a difference. I want to bring goodness, grace, love, hope. I just want to minister to them, help them. That's what's here in these chapters. So let's begin in these verses with the seven characteristics today of the grace of giving. The first thing is verse 1, and that is this. The grace of giving results from being touched by God's grace. Notice the way Paul writes the section, introduces it. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He says, brethren, I'm going to tell you about the kindness and the goodness of God shown through the church of Macedonia, the grace that's been bestowed upon them. And what he does is he goes on and talks about their incredible love and giving. But that incredible love and giving is a result of the grace of God. It's a testimony of the grace of God upon their lives. So we see that the grace of giving is results from being touched by God's grace. Now, when he says the churches of Macedonia, that includes Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. But, you know, the grace of God. So the pattern is, that's the pattern. Notice the pattern. First, God touched them. Because God touched them, the grace of God was upon them. That caused them to be very gracious, very giving. And that was then evidence that they were touched by the grace of God. That's the way it worked. They were gracious. They were kind. They were about other people. That was proof of the grace of God. There's a wonderful heart that they had. Clearly, you've met Jesus. Clearly, that gracious disposition you have, proof of the powerful work of God in your heart. That's what he's saying there in verse 1. So now you and I, as we study this together this morning, are we people that are known that way? Are you known as somebody that is kind and giving and about others? Or are you known? You know, there's really no such thing as a stingy Christian. They do exist. But when you have a stingy Christian, if you're here and you say you know Jesus, but it's all about you and about your stuff, and it's all mine, 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 and what I'm thinking about, and it's all self-focused, there's something wrong because you haven't been touched by the grace of God. You haven't met him yet. That when you meet him and you're touched by him, this is what you read. The grace of God was bestowed upon them. The kindness of God was seen in them because they had that manner, that way to themselves. If you don't have that, there's a disconnect between you and God. And the solution to that is get to know God. Get to know him. Get along with him. Get to know him. Let him just work in you. And let that love of God, the Holy Spirit, fill you and overflow you. And that stingy, hard, self-focused way will go. It just goes. So, there's no such thing. Remember Zacchaeus? We considered him, if you were with us on Easter. But Zacchaeus is a little tax collector. Unbelievable. Stingy, focused on himself, his wealth. He meets Jesus, and we immediately read this the other day. Right after meeting Jesus. I mean, it's right there. He's with Jesus, having Jesus' house. He says this. Lord, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. Now, you got to think about that. If you knew Zacchaeus and you were in that room, you'd be like, what? Did he just say that? And he did. And he goes on. He says, and if I've taken anything from anybody, I restore fourfold. Meaning that he probably had, because he was a tax collector. He worked for the Romans as a Jew. And he's like, Jesus, I've met you, man. I've met you. Wow, this is amazing. Your spirit, your love, your grace. I want to give half of my stuff to the poor, is what he says. So that's what we're reading here. That's the pattern. The grace of God bestowed on me changes me in that way, touches me. So, especially in the Macedonian churches, as you read. The second thing we read about the grace of giving is it's selfless. Wow, isn't this selfless the way it's described in verse 2? Consider those words. These believers in this area north of Greece, great difficult trial, fiery trial, great deep poverty. They were so pumped and joyful to give, and they gave so deeply. That's the description. Now, they're really in a tough place. When he says deep poverty, one commentator says it describes a rock bottom destitution. The word describes a beggar who was absolutely with nothing and had no hope of getting out. He says the way Paul is describing them is like they're like a beggar that have nothing. And yet, Paul is bringing them up to also stir up the heart of the Corinthians who have taken a year. He's like, they were so poor and suffering. We came to town, they gave so richly and deeply in the midst of the fire. It's striking, isn't it? Because as he says in the beginning, they had been touched by the grace of God. That's the pattern. When you're touched by God, you're selfless. If you're selfish, there's a problem. The solution is to draw near to God. Let him touch you. Let his spirit work in you. Confess whatever sin that's keeping you between you and him and get close to him. In a moment, we're going to have communion. And communion, when you hold up that communion, you are considering the greatest giving, the greatest love, the most selflessness. And for us to be, if I know Christ and I profess Christ, to be selfish, there's some sort of disconnect. So the grace of giving, it's proof that you've been touched by the grace of God. If that's the way you are, that sort of disposition, it means it'll also be a selflessness. Evidently, that area of northern Greece, this may be why they were poor, but secular history says the Romans, when they came into that area and they conquered it, it was the former homeland of Alexander the Great. They just plundered the place. Maybe that's why. But their deep poverty didn't hold them back. They weren't consumed pity, you know, the sort of thing with their child. They were still focused on God, looking at him. The love of God was overflowing their heart. So it wasn't like, oh, bummer, man, it's real hard. We got so little. It was like, oh, my goodness, the church in Jerusalem. Oh, Paul, oh, your team, we want to make a difference. What can we do? Oh, really, we want to help. That's what they were like. You know, we look ahead in the road right now, this year, right? We're hearing about inflation. You're going to the store. You're like, what happened to butter? It just doubled in price, right? You're like, I didn't have much to begin with. And then the pump, the gas pump, and rent increase, whatever. You're looking at these things. Inflation. We're told this last quarter, a recession, maybe we're going to go. I think you have to have a couple quarters, and then you have a true-on recession where the economy is shrinking. It doesn't necessarily look like the best economic picture going forward. But does that mean as Christians, as a church here singularly, that we draw back? We start getting into another mode. Hey, man, it's going to be tough, man. Let's just start putting more aside just in case rainy day fund. We'll play it conservative or whatever. That's not what we read in the scripture. Thank God Jesus in that way. The Macedonians, no way. Can you imagine if you went to these churches? I've been to India, and I think of India when I think of here going to some of the churches in India. You know, we went into at the time what was the largest slum in the world. I felt like I was in a maze, just walking these little narrow streets. I was like, somebody help us get out of here. We can't get lost. It just took so long to even get to the church in the middle of this world, huge slum that was very narrow streets and horrible smells, and there was a packed out church, women sitting on one side, men on the other. They'd been there for hours, and they were so kind to us. They had Cokes for every one of us Americans, you know. And we got Lays. You know Lays, those flowers? I have a picture. I have a Lay that one of the churches gave us that was roses that went all the way to the ground. It was like crazy. And what you do is you put them on, and then you have to take them off, and you keep them, but you can't wear them. It's like you're being prideful if you do. But they're just showing you like gracious kindness. They had so little. And they were so kind and so joyful. Prayer meetings. So, hey, we look down the road, hard times. Doesn't change me. I hope it doesn't change you. I got Jesus, man. God will make all the grace abound towards me. So in all things at all times, having all that I need, I'll abound in every good work. Note the next thing, and it is striking those words. Verse 2, the abundance of their joy. Do you have joy? Are you miserable? Are you the unhappy, miserable, depressed, discouraged? If you are, hang out with my wife Paula a little bit. And I don't want to brag on my wife, but I learned from her. I'm thankful to have a wife like that. She's such an upbeat gal. Even in the morning, you know, rarely. I just see her in the morning. She's like, hey, you know what I mean? It's just like, I'm blessed. You know, so I don't have somebody like, you know, stay away from me. I haven't had my coffee. She's not that way. She's really upbeat. But I believe why is she always does things for people all the time. You know, that people usually don't even know. She gets up. She's already planning to do stuff for people. And she left all that she had, and our life isn't what she would have expected, but she just, it's all about people the moment she gets up. She's, who can she help? And she's filled with joy. That's the church of Macedonia. That's the grace of giving. You can be the same. You can be the same. Put others. Joy, right? What does joy stand for? Jesus, others, yourself. Put it in that order. Jesus, others, yourself. You got joy, right? Just do that, and you'll have joy. Truly. So they were so joyful. Abundant joy. So there's a difference we see between happiness and joy. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. And if that's all you got, there are a lot of people right now, maybe in the West, the whole global world economy, that are shaking and not very happy right now. They're wondering, this has got me afraid. I'm scared. And that's, happiness is tied to your circumstances. If they're not good, you're not happy. Joy is far beyond that. It is this deep thing that I have with the Holy Spirit. You remember Paul writing to the church of Philippi? Those words that are so often quoted, but it's in the context of contentment. Paul says to the church of Philippi in Philippians 4:13, but hear the words. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the context of that verse is contentment. I can be very poor, abased, he says. That's I'm right down there with a beggar. I can be in the palace. I'm good either way. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I got him. I got his spirit. I got his love. I got his joy. So the Macedonian church, if you were with them, they're not going, oh, gosh, man, it's been hard to put bread on the table, man. And, you know, it's getting cold and towards this time of year. They weren't that way. They just weren't. They were like, the Jerusalem church, what a privilege it would be. Oh, we owe them anyway. I mean, we're grafted in. Let's just, what can lavishly we'll send Paul? What a joy. So somebody said this about worship. And joy and worship go together. There are three important books in a worship service. First one, Bible. Second, hymnal. You know what the third one is? Somebody said the pocketbook. Now, you might be visiting today thinking, oh, here we go. Church is always about money. And I can defend myself because you can interview anybody in this room. We aren't going to pass a plate. I rarely actually teach on giving that way. I rarely ever do. We just come to it in the text. When we come to the text, I teach on it. You want to give, find an agape box. And people here give liberally, and they're not compelled to do. Nobody's forced to do. They do because they want to, when they want to. And with 50% of our budget goes out the building, I have shared before, sometimes I look at our finances with our accountant, And I get scared, I do. I'm like, wow, that's a lot we got to pay. And then I'm like, wow, how in the world? Kelly will tell you, like, how is this money coming in? I mean, there's like, you guys must be rich or something. I don't know. I just can't believe all that money comes in. And that makes me nervous. You know, but no, God said, all the grace we need, God will provide for us. And he has. So we don't make giving, you know, giving is godly and is Christ-like as we see. But that's between you and the Lord. And if you choose to do that, we want it that way. And Paul talks about the cheerful giver. You don't give because you're compelled and forced to. And I wouldn't even want you to do that here at all. I remember hearing about a church locally that when they did pass the plate in their church, the congregation would sit up and clap and just get all excited. And I thought, that's kind of cool that they see it actually as worship that way. So the grace of giving, we got, you know, touched by the grace of God. That's where the grace of giving, that's why it's in me. I've been touched by his grace. It is selfless, it is joyful, and then it is liberal. Notice he says they gave beyond their ability. That means they gave sacrificially. They gave until it hurt. And they just couldn't help but be that way. So again, imagine you're up there, I think of going to India maybe, and going, wow, they got a lot less than I do. And here are these beautiful believers going, here, and putting it into my hand. You take this. And I'm like, wow, that's a lot. I'm not sure. And they're like, no. And then if you were back in their home before listening, you might even hear husband and wife going, honey, I don't know we're going to have to cut this off in order to do this. We're going to have to go out with these other things. But it's so important that we help the church in Jerusalem. We're going to give. It is such a privilege. And they gave sacrificially. They gave until it hurt. And that's the grace of giving. When you've been touched by God and you just know him, you're filled with his grace, you give. You just want to be a blessing. Now, the term liberality in verse 2, the Greek word is haplodes. It's derived from the word haplous, and that just means single or simple. And so when you get haplodes, you got simplicity, generosity, but there's a notion, there's two points being made in the word that it literally means glad and gracious giving. Paul is the only one in the New Testament who uses the word. And every time he's describing somebody who's giving, pretty much every time, who's just loving and happy about giving to somebody in need. That's the word. I'm just so blessed I get to help. I like what Warren Wiersbe writes here. He says it really well. No computer could analyze this amazing formula. Great affliction and deep poverty plus grace equals abundant joy and abounding liberality. You can't get that in an economics class. You will get that in the university. You will get that, a computer algorithm can't figure out. How do you get that one? Great affliction, your great suffering, a human. Deep poverty, you throw in the grace of God in a heart. You have then abundant joy. And you have incredible liberal giving in that. That's just quite a thing. Notice the grace of giving too freely gives. He says in verse 3, they were freely willing. And that's how giving should always be. It is something that we do before the Lord. We do it freely. You can't be compelled. And you'll never get a letter from this church saying, hey, you owe us. We don't even know. I don't even know who gives. No, it's just you and Jesus. Give as you feel led. But notice too, they're also zealous. The grace of giving is also zealous. He says, imploring us with much urgency. So, you know, maybe there was a hesitancy with the team that went there, like, oh man, you guys are, that's a lot. You know, I mean, we weren't expecting you to do that. They're like, no, come on, take it and put it in your hand. Take this. This is our gift to God. Take this to the Jerusalem church. Much urgency. We want you to do this. So passionate about it. Not hesitant at all. Not holding back at all. They saw it as a privilege. In fact, the NIV translates it that way. The privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. They saw it that way. That's what the NIV has there. The privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And lastly, we got these seven characteristics of the grace of giving. The last one is it flows, as he says in verse 5, it flows from a deeper giving of oneself to the Lord. Notice verse 5. He says, they did that, but not only as we hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. And you may hear on our radio station now and then somebody will say that, you know, like a pastor with a program, hey, if you're able to support us, you'll help us get the gospel out, but first give to the Lord, give to your church, and then give to this after, you know, we don't want to take from that order, you know, and it has that sort of way here in verse 5. But there is the deeper sense, and that is as they first gave themselves to the Lord, that everything of theirs was the Lord's, that they had given their entire life to God. So it was all His. So it's all His. I'll give whatever. You know, it's all yours, Lord. All of me, everything I have, it's all yours truly. As soon as there's a sense that I can part with that or you want me to or whatever, I do it. It's all yours anyway. How about you? How about you? Do you see that your life that way? Lord, I am yours. I prayed this morning. I pray very often that Jim Elliot prayer. I repeat it to you a lot because I hear the heart of Jim Elliot who gave his life for Christ. But God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my heart that I may burn for thee. And then I pray, consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. And I was on my knees this morning. God, I pray thee, light the idle sticks of my heart that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. And it's all yours, Lord. It's all yours. I live for you, Lord. How about you today? The grace of giving. The grace of giving. Does that describe your life? It results from being touched by God's grace. And once you've been touched that way, you can't help. You're like, oh, God, you're so good. Oh, God, you love me so much. We're coming to the communion table. You're like, God, if you did that for me, here it is. Here's my life. Touched by the grace of God. It is selfless. It is joyful. You need joy in your life. There's a secret right here. Joy. It is liberal. It is something that gives freely. It is zealous. Oh, I want to make a difference. And it flows from a deeper work, really, of the heart of, I've given myself to the Lord. Let's stand together. We're going to have the communion. And we're going to continue in these two chapters in our future studies. But you know, if we really understand what we're about to do, we're holding in our hand what is a remembrance. It's to strike our memory, right? Jesus, you gave your body. I look at the juice, the wine. Jesus, you gave your blood. You gave your life. In our next text, it would be great if we had ended up there today, but we didn't. But if you read a little bit further in chapter 8, we'll be there in our next study. Paul uses the example, reasons to give. He says, because Jesus, who was rich, made himself poor that we could be rich. That's what Jesus did. And, you know, we think about wealth. How do you calculate the wealth of God? Well, you know, you look in the future, the new heaven and new earth. We often will sing the song, of course, Streets of Gold, you know what I mean? But that isn't it. Before Jesus came, he had everything. He had absolutely everything. All the wisdom, all the power, everything is his. And as you know, God made man that we would know him. And we would have a relationship with him. And as we understand, as we come to the communion table, God made man to just show his grace and goodness and kindness and love to. And then man fell. And the big deal of that is God is holy, has separated God from man. And you want to know about the love of God. He had everything. Everything was his. And it says he became poor. Those words we'll get to next week speak of the incarnation. He became a baby in the manger. He went down and became the servant. Later, he'll even wash the feet of his disciples. He became the servant to save. He died on the cross. He let people spit on him, mock him, beat him, then nail him to a cross. It is beyond comprehension. Someday when we're in heaven forever, we'll get to learn about it forever. The one who had everything became a servant, a baby in a manger to save you and I. So if I walk out of this room having taken communion, and I have a hard heart, there's something wrong in there. If I'm not fazed, if I'm just like my own deal, there's something wrong here. I'm not getting it. This is a time of thanksgiving and worship. I consider what he's done for me. I examine my heart. We're told to do that. I confess my sins. I can think back to just a couple days ago. I was wrestling with something over God. There's a part of my life that God wants from me. He wants me to lay down and give to him. And I confess, I don't want to all the time. And now it'll come up and I'll wrestle with him. Like, no, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to go without that. I don't want to. I'll go. I'll do it. And then when it always comes to God, forgive me. Why am I being that way? God, I pray thee. Like the idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God. I give you everything, Lord. You've given me everything. I give you everything. Here it is. Forgive me for holding back and wanting to. Forgive me, Lord. So we come to the communion table. I want to stand here with you for a moment and bow our hearts, minds, eyes, whatever, heads. Why don't we just talk to the Lord for a moment? Maybe there's things you want him to say to you. Maybe there's things you want to talk to him about. Father, we thank you for what we have in our hand as a reminder. What you've done for us. I pray for all of us, people online too, maybe, that are just participating in heart or on the radio, Lord. I just, Holy Spirit, work in us even now. And we got hard hearts, Lord. Would you soften our hearts? Unbelief, resistance, whatever it might be, Lord, here's our heart. God, work in our hearts. Thank you when we're together. You work in our midst, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, we do this in remembrance. Jesus said, do this in remembrance. And I always want to mention before we have communion that we don't take communion to earn favor with God or credit with God. This is not some sort of religious ceremony where, hey, we checked in, we had communion, we're good with God. No, he said, do it in remembrance. And what remembrance means for me and the believers that are here, and I hope it's all of us, I can remember when I was a teenager. I often say this way. I can remember the hour I said to God, God, I believe Jesus be the Lord of my life. And I know my life changed at that moment. And I think back and I remember this is what it's all about. The body and blood of Jesus. And so I remember. I became born again at that moment. And so are you able to do that in this room today or watching or listening? Can you remember? Do you have a time, a day in your life where you can think back, a season? I remember when I said to Jesus, yes, be my Lord, be my Savior. I remember. Can you remember? Because we're to do this in remembrance. It has that sort of part to it, remembering what he did, then remembering that I've accepted that, you know, that he's mine. Is he yours? If not, it's just a wafer and juice. That's all it is. It's just a wafer and juice. It's not going to get you any closer to God. But you can today give your heart to him. This tells us you can't earn it. The cross, you can't make yourself right with God. God is holy, you are not. We've all done wrong. Every one of us, we know it. We did wrong before a holy God, his standard. That separates us from a holy God. That separation is so significant. We become spiritually dead. We need life. We're under the judgment of God. We can't do anything about it. God did. He came to us. He gave his son. His son became a man. And one day he judged his own son on a cross as the prophets foretold that he would. And so he paid for my sin and then he raised to life. So there's a place now I can turn. And I can say, God, I believe. Paul said to the church of Romans, if you profess through the mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised from the dead, Jesus is raised from the dead, you'll be saved. So We just go, you are Lord. Here I am. Here I am. Be my Lord. I believe. Take over. I give you my heart. Be my Lord. I believe in what you did for me. I believe. Oh, I receive it. God, forgive me. Jesus, I put my trust in you. And the moment you do, God is able to forgive you. And you're born again. The Holy Spirit begins to work in your life. And then you can do this in remembrance. So I want to say a prayer. Maybe that is somebody in this room or watching or listening. And maybe you're at that point. You're like, yes, I'm at that point. I want to make sure I'm right with Christ, with the Lord, and I believe. If that is you, let's just do it. You can use this prayer right now. Give your heart to him. Repeat this prayer to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. Father, I do believe. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord, as my Savior. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you prayed with me and you just told that to God, he heard you. If you like, God, here's my heart. I want to follow you. He heard you. You're right with God. He's forgiven you. You're going to see the Spirit of God begin working with you and in you. And you want to get a Bible and read and pray. You'll begin to grow in a relationship with the Lord and be baptized as a believer. You're now a follower, believer going to heaven. But he said to the church to go and be baptized. So Jesus there that night in the upper room, just hours before he went to the cross, he took the bread of the Passover meal and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. Thank you, Father, for giving your son. Thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life. Oh, fill us with your love, please, that we can go out and love like you do. Thank you, Lord. Jesus then took one of the cups of the Passover meal. He says, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood, which has been shed for you. Take and drink. Oh, Lord, thank you. Even now, we just confess our sin. Cleanse us, heal us. Thank you for that we're white as snow. Thank you. What greater thing is there than forgiveness? To know you and to be going to heaven, to be with you forever. And even to have you in our heart now. Oh, Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.